Hey, LifePoint family. Tammy and I wanted to take a moment to share with you about an incredible opportunity coming up that we engage in together as a church every year, and that's our year-end offering. You know, in this season of generosity and reflection, we want to be intentional about reflecting on God's faithfulness to us while also sowing a seed of faith into the future. And we do this through our annual offering that is over and above our regular giving. We like to call it bringing a gift of sacrifice.
Over these next few weeks in our series, Faithfulness, our faith will be stirred as we are reminded of all that God has done in our lives personally and collectively as a church. This is also a time to invest in the coming year as we believe God to do more than we could ever ask or imagine as He builds His church through our partnership. What a privilege.
That's right. You know, now more than ever, people need the hope of Jesus. And so however you share in this church family, whether you attend in person or maybe you engage online, we invite you to prayerfully participate. And that could be through a one-time gift or even a reoccurring gift. However you do it, we're eternally grateful to you as together we bring the message of Jesus to a hurting world, both locally, nationally, and as well around the world globally.
To find out how you can contribute, go to lifepoint.org/faithfulness. Thank you in advance for partnering with this ministry as we advance the mission together. We love you and cannot wait to see all that God does in and through you. We hope you enjoy today's message.
So something I've discovered about myself and Tammy is we can fall asleep anywhere. I don't know if it's age, I don't know what it is, but we can fall asleep anywhere. I'm talking about I can fall asleep, I can be asleep in a plane before the wheels ever take off from the ground. We have not even, people are still boarding the plane and I'm like, mouth open. I gotta be honest, during COVID, the mask thing on planes, kinda hated it, kinda loved it, because I was mouth wide open, but nobody knew it. Because my mouth was covered with the mask. I've been driving down the road before, talking to Tammy, only to look over. She's out, gone asleep. Like, we're not even down the driveway, everybody. Like, I don't know if it's age. I don't know if it's having four children, two that are older and two that drain you, physically. But we can fall asleep anywhere. The other night, we turned on a Hallmark movie because I'm a good husband. Yeah. No, because I like any Hallmark people in the house. God bless you. I'm not all about it, but I'm a good husband. And I made it about 20 minutes. And then I was asleep. I fought it for a while. I tried to keep my eyes open, but finally I just gave up, got a pillow, laid down on the couch, and was just clear. I was out. I was going to sleep. And the thing about being asleep is you miss a whole lot of things. The only thing I remember is I woke up and it was time to go upstairs and Tammy goes, "What a nice movie." That's when I woke up. I missed the entire thing. How many of you know that when you're asleep, you miss things, right? Like our whole family, Tammy's whole side of the family, we went to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee for Thanksgiving. Her mom and dad got this beautiful cabin, 16 of us in the cabin, and such a great week. I ate more than I should have. But there were times when I was watching football and I fell asleep on the couch and someone would say, "Oh, when we did this, or remember that." And I was like, "No, I don't remember it." It's probably because your boy was, I was asleep, because you miss things when you're asleep. You're ineffective when you're asleep. You're unaware, right? You're unaware of anything going on around you when you're asleep. And this is what is happening in the text. This young guy, Eutychus, has fallen asleep. Now, I think the text is a little bit humorous, a little bit tragic. Are you following me? Like, he does end up dying, and that's really sad. But the humorous part to me is that Paul is preaching, and the context is this. Read the chapter before. God's moving. Miracles are happening all over the place. Matter of fact, in the chapter before, there's such an anointing and such the power of God on Paul's life. The Bible says they cut pieces of his garment. They shipped them out to different people. People would touch the garment, and they would be healed physically. I mean, just, I'm talking about the power of God is moving, the church is growing, God is moving all around. There's a riot in Ephesus, come on somebody, there's some demonstrators in Ephesus, not much has changed, because Paul's preaching the gospel, people are being transformed, businesses are getting wrecked because people that were doing pagan worship are no longer making money anymore, and so there's a riot, they wanna throw him in jail, they're trying to kill him, Paul escapes, he goes to this town, he's got a limited amount of time with them, he's waiting waiting for another ship to take him somewhere else. He's got a limited amount of time with them. And in that limited amount of time with them, he decides, I want to pour my heart out. He's a preacher. He wants to get everything he can out. So service started at 6. I don't know. I'm making this up. What I do know, though, is he kept preaching till midnight. I've never preached 6 hours. I don't know if I'd had enough content, everybody. The Apostle Paul evidently did, but he's preaching till midnight. They're in an upstairs room. I think it's interesting because Luke is a doctor, so thankfully he's a detailed guy. I think it's interesting that he says he preached till midnight. They're in an upper room and there were a lot of lamps lit. Have you know when it gets nice and warm? A little cozy. Come on, I love the winter. I'm a big beach guy, but I love the winter. I like some layers. I like some hot chocolate. I don't drink it. It's got too much sugar. I like some decaf coffee, little heated, you know, my Starbucks cup. Like, I like that. How many of you know when it gets like that? It's sleep time, everybody. Just get a little cozy and fall asleep. And I imagine this is what's happening to the young guy. Don't hate on him. I've been in church 9 months before I was born. Are y'all with me? Sunday night, I got to be real with you. I've slept through a few messages. Wake up, all right? Don't anybody do that today. So I feel bad. I don't feel bad for the guy. He's a little tired. He's a young guy. And I think it's a metaphor for what can happen in our faith. Is that there can be moments in our life where we are lulled, where we are rocked to sleep. I'm not talking about you walk into church and you sleep through a message. If you're doing that, nudge your neighbor, wake them up. Maybe they've had a long night. I don't know. Maybe they got off shift work. Have some grace for them. But I'm talking about in your faith. There can come moments in your life where your eyes are wide awake, but you're asleep. There can be moments where you're checking the religious boxes. You're coming to church. You're going to small group. You're serving on a dream team. But in your spirit, in your faith, you've been lulled. You've been rocked like a little baby. To sleep. You could be going through the motions of religion, but you've been rocked asleep. And when you are asleep spiritually, you are unaware. When you are asleep spiritually, you are powerless. When you fall asleep spiritually, you can miss the move of God. Listen to me. God was moving all around these people. And I understand there's some practical, physiological things happening. This young guy, it was midnight, give him a break. Paul was preaching, he was a long-winded guy, and he fell asleep. But I think there's a metaphor here for us is that we can get rocked to sleep. We can get lulled to sleep very quickly and going through the motions, but we're powerless and we're unaware, and we can miss the very move of God. We can be in the middle of God moving all around us and miss it because we're asleep. And I want to challenge you today because I don't want you to miss what God is doing in this season in your life or in this season as a church. I don't want you to look back and go, I slept through that. I don't want to look back and go, oh, I fell asleep. There's been times, I'm a big college football fan. Y'all know that. Huge. I love college football. I don't care who's playing. People are like, who's your team? I was like, if it's on TV, I'm watching. I don't care if it's, you know, junior college in Podunk, where like I love college football. But there's been some games where I just couldn't make it to the end. They were West Coast games. And then I'll look the next day and it's like double overtime and field goal winning kick. And I was like, I can't believe I missed that moment. And I think some of you may be missing the moment because you've been lulled to sleep. I think there are some things that put us to sleep. I think the enemy isn't upset if you claim faith. I think he's upset if you live out your faith. I don't think he's upset if you say you're a Christian. He just doesn't want you to be awake. I think there's some stuff, and this may be counterintuitive you. I think there's some things that can lull us to sleep. Number one is I think the blessing of God can lull you to sleep. You may be thinking, what are you talking about? The blessing of God? Because think about this for a moment. Lean in, look at me in the eye, every campus. The blessing of God can become the very thing that brings you comfort. And it's in comfortable places that it's very easy to be lulled to sleep. And isn't this ironic that it's the blessing of God that can become the thing that doesn't want us to live with open-handed faith for God, what God wants to do next? Because God will often call you to release the thing that is in your hand, which is what he put in there anyways, because he can't fill full hands, he fills up empty hands. which means I have to live open-handed faith. And it can become the very blessing of God that brings me comfort, that causes me not to take the next step of faith. And it's in that comfortable place where I go, no, I want to hold on to what God's done. But it is the God's blessing you're living in. Yeah. It's God's blessing that's created comfort. And it can keep us from losing desperation for God. And that can become the very thing that just, yep. Rock-a-bye, baby. In the, I don't know why a baby's in the treetops. That song never made sense to me. The blessing of God, time, just the passing of time can lull us to sleep. Just time in. I want to speak to some people today that maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a while. There's a danger in that. Time can lull you to sleep. Routine. I've been doing this a while. This is familiar to me. I've been on this journey a little bit. Time can just rock you to sleep and you don't even know you fell asleep. It's not like when you fall asleep in that moment, you go, I just fell asleep, right? I've never fallen asleep and in my sleep go, I'm asleep. Because you can be rocked to sleep and not even know you fell asleep. Pain can put you to sleep. I mean, just in the natural, when you're experiencing pain, sometimes all you want to do is just go to sleep to escape the pain. Yeah. But how many even know that the pain of life and the exhaustion of that can just put you to sleep spiritually? There's no vigor in your faith. There's no zeal in your faith anymore. There's no passion. There's no risk taking. There's no wanting God to do something else. There's no expectation in your life. Just because pain just is exhausting. It's weighty. It can wear you out. These things can just lull you to sleep and you don't even know you fell asleep. And so I want to give you today four things that I think can indicate. So how do we know? If you can go to sleep and not even know you're asleep, then how do we indicate if we are asleep? And I want to frame it in this way if I could. But I think there's four questions that we start asking that are red flags that we've fallen asleep. Four questions we start asking that tell us and help us know that we've fallen asleep. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right, great. Question number one is this. It's not going to be on the screen for you. I want you to write it down and hear it and think about it. it's the benefit versus blessing question, and it's this. What's in it for me? We start looking at our faith not from the aspect of how can I be a blessing. We start looking at our faith from the perspective of what do I get out of it.
Right.
You know, when we first come to faith in Christ, for those of us who have taken that step, and if you haven't, man, you're going to have the opportunity today. But when we first take that, there's no question of God, what can you do for me? It's all grace, and it's all, I can't believe Jesus has done this in my life. But over time, our heart can begin to drift. And it doesn't happen overnight. The Bible says, I love this about what it said and how specific Luke was. He said the lamps were up and he sank into a deep sleep. It wasn't a falling off the cliff. It wasn't a snapping of the fingers. And also, he wasn't like awake and asleep. It was a slow drift. It was a little bit at a time. And can I tell you something? That the enemy isn't going to come in your life and just bam, you're asleep. He's just going to begin to rock you a little bit. You're not going to wake up one day and just all of a sudden get up and go, God, what can you do for me today? But it's just a little drift. It becomes about self. It becomes about self-gratification. It becomes about self-promotion. It becomes about, God, what can you do for me? It becomes about self-benefit. Instead of looking through the eyes of, God, how can I be a blessing? I don't deserve the grace that you've given to me. You've been better to me than I could ever deserve. God, you simply, by forgiving my sins, giving me a security of relationship with you and a home in heaven, God, you've done more for me than I could ever deserve. But just a little bit at a time, we begin to go, but God, what about this? And we begin to look at our faith through the eyes of what's the benefit, what's in it for me. And I would propose if the seed of that question creeps up in your heart, you're in the process of being lulled to sleep. You're being in the process of being rocked to sleep. See, the question shouldn't be what's in it for me. The question should be, how can I be a blessing to others? There has to come a point in your faith where it's not about what Jesus can do for you, about what the church can do. Yes, should we serve one another? 100%, all that, I'm for that. But the mentality and the perspective of our heart, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, and to offer his life up as a ransom for many. And if he's the model that we follow, then we shouldn't walk into our faith and in our relationship with Jesus and into our engagement in the local church and go, how can you serve me? What can you do for me? Are there times in our life, absolutely, when we're hurting and we need community and we need the body to come around? Yes, but I'm talking about the overarching posture of our heart should be, how can I serve, not be served? It's the thought of the kingdom. It is so upside down to the thoughts of this world. And man, I'll tell you, I so as your pastor want to give you tips for that and how to strengthen your faith and how to have a better marriage. But there's sometimes I just want to go, this ain't about us. You need some Sundays like this where you're reminded, where somebody goes, hey, wake up. Hey, wake up. Where you splash a little water in our face, me included, to go, this isn't about me. It's not for me. This is about Jesus. This is about the lost. This is about broken humanity. This is about a world that is in need. I've been blessed to be a blessing. I've been given to pour out. I've been poured into to be a blessing in the lives of others. And if the question is, what's in it for me? I'm in the process of being rocked to sleep. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says. And God is able. Aren't you thankful he's able today? Here's what he's able to do. He's able to make all grace abound to you. Why? This is why. So that, here's the reason, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. I want you to see that. All sufficiency. He didn't say everything that you want, everything that, you know, the car you want. No. He just said, you will have all sufficiency. In other words, whatever it is God is calling you to do, you already have everything you need to do it. His grace has given you all sufficiency. So watch this. In all things at all times, what? You may abound in every good work. There's a good work God has for you. That he wants you to be a blessing into the lives of others. If the question is, what's in it for me? There's a good chance that we've missed it. It's a good chance our heart is drifting. So my challenge to you today is to go, I'm a course correct. Stand up, walk around, splash water in your eyes, pat yourself on the back, do some jumping jacks. Whatever you got to do to get awake, I'm going to wake back up. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. It's our family verse. You know this. I've told you. It's what I'm trying to get in my kids' heart. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant. I love that. More significant than yourselves. In other words, the thought of the kingdom is, I'm here to be a blessing. I'm looking out for others. Let each of you look not only to his own interest. Are you supposed to take care of yourself? Absolutely. But not only your own, but also the interest of, everybody say it together, of others. Yeah, of others. Question number two is, what's the least I can do? This is the least versus the most question. This is the bare minimum question. Well, whenever I begin to ask, what's the bare minimum I can do? I'm beginning to be rocked to sleep. Yeah. Well, what's the least I can do? What's the least I can serve? What's the least I can give? What's the least I can show up at church? And for some of us, when we're asking this question, we think there's some measurement that God has that goes, if I'll just get up to this line, then God's gonna be happy with me. I don't have to be great with God, just wanna be good with God. Don't have to be awesome, intimate with God. Just want fire insurance. Like, what's the least I gotta do that I still get to heaven? What's the least I gotta do that I can have a comfortable life, if that was the goal on earth? What's the least that I can do and still be okay, some kind of okay with God? And I just, if I could break that mentality for you, because there's no bare minimum. Right. Hello. Right. It's not the least you can do. What's the most I can do? Right. And here's what I found. And I guess I'm really, in some of these challenging those of us that have been walking with Jesus for a long time, because here's what I found is that there are some of us that we begin to think I can do less in the kingdom of God because I've been walking with Jesus a long time, and we call it maturity. Well, I've matured beyond that. No, we never mature beyond being a servant. There's no place, if Jesus came, the greatest servant of all, to lay his life down for people, then I don't mature beyond this place of being a servant. I don't mature beyond this place of generosity. I don't mature to a place. That's not maturity, where I get to a place where I'm no longer stretched, where I'm no longer growing, where I'm no longer taking steps of faith and risk, where I'm no longer following the leading of the Holy Spirit. If I find myself asking the bare minimum question, or if I find myself in a place where I'm doing less for God now than I was 5 years ago, then I've got to go. Have I fallen asleep? Am I asleep and I don't even know it? And listen to me. I understand there are seasons in your life that ebb and flow and change, things change and responsibilities change and your engagement and involvement may fluctuate. I get that. But if my heart is not going, God, I want to give you everything I've got in this season, that I've got to go. Am I falling asleep? Have I been lulled to sleep? Is the enemy rocking me slowly and I don't even know it? Because I'm asking the minimum question. The question shouldn't be, what's the bare minimum I can do? The question should be, what's the most I can do? What's the most I can give to God? What's the most I can present to the Lord? I want you to look at this verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 says this, because Paul had a different mindset. He had a different approach. I mean, if anybody could have put it on cruise control, right? Wrote over half the New Testament, gave his, I mean, just beaten, shipwrecked, like if anybody could have put it on cruise control. He says this, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering or a drink offering to God. This would have been a reference to an Old Testament offering that they would give him. Just like your faithful service is an offering to God, and I want all of you to share that joy. Do you catch this? Paul called pouring his life out as a drink offering joy. You want me to give in this year? Paul goes, no, I have a different mindset. I consider it joy to pour my life out for the sake of you. Paul wasn't living on the minimum. He was going, wait, Jesus gave his all. I'm going to give everything that I have. He said, I consider myself to be poured out. We live, and I'm not preaching in extremes. I'm trying to splash some water on our face today. We live and there's places for them, what I'm about to say. Don't throw rocks at me. We live in such this culture of boundaries, and I'm for all that. I'm just saying, Paul said, I'd pour my life out for you. And there's something to wrestle with there. That if I'm asking the bare minimum question, if I'm living I don't want to be walked over. Paul wasn't walked over. He was just thrown in jail and shipwrecked. And we've got to evaluate, are we living this New Testament faith we ascribe to? It's not asking the minimum question. He was saying, I'm pouring my life out. What is Romans 12:2? This is Paul again. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Your bodies, your physical bodies. I'm asked, like, offer those up to God. Philippians 1:21. This is Paul again. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, all my eggs aren't in this earth basket. I'm not putting all my hope in the earth basket. I'm wanting to wake us up today and get our eyes set on eternity and go, there are things that matter a whole lot more than what's happening on this earth. And it's the things of eternity. Paul goes, for me to live here, it's all about Jesus. It's not about my comfort. It's not about what I want. It's not about my plans. But for me to die, it's still all about Jesus. He's not even wrapping his mind around this bare minimum question. Number three, we may be going to sleep if we're asking the what's the big deal question. This is the expectation question. We may be lulled to sleep if we're no longer expecting God to do something great in our life. What's the big deal? Well, what's the big deal with serving, and what's the big deal with greeting people, and what's the big deal with bringing a generous gift? What's the big deal with that? If God and his church are no longer a big deal, just could be we've been rocked to sleep. The question should be, God, what are you going to do today? If his mercies are new every morning, great is his faithfulness, then every day is an opportunity for God to do something amazing in our life. Yeah. And so we should live with an expectation in our heart, this faith-filled expectation that goes, God, I'm expecting you to do something today. I'm expecting you to work in my life. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know when you're going to do it. But God, I'm expecting you to move. How would it change your weekend experience if you came on Sundays driving going, God, I'm expecting to meet with you today. I'm expecting to hear from you today. I'm expecting to worship you today. There's an expectation in my heart. I love what Psalms chapter 5, verse 3 says. It says, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. I'm going to talk to you. And in the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. I love that. God, I'm going to pray to you, and then I'm going to go. When's he going to do it? The question isn't if, the question is when, the question is how, the question is where. God, in the morning, you're going to hear my voice. I'm going to be knocking on the door. I may be annoying. I may be there every day, but God, I want you to know. David said, you're going to hear my voice. And then after you hear my voice, I'm going to sit and watch. I'm going to sit and wait. I'm going to wait patiently on the Lord. While he's doing it, he's going to renew my strength, and I have expectation in my heart that God is going to move and that God is going to respond to my prayer. I'm expecting it. You may have been lulled to sleep if you no longer expect. You may have been lulled to sleep if you no longer are anticipating the move of God in your life. Question number four is, what's the point? This is the purpose question. You may have been lulled to sleep if you started to ask, what's the point? Or maybe, does it even matter? Does it really matter if I show up? Does it really matter if I engage? You may have allowed the enemy to get in your head and think that your contribution in the kingdom of God doesn't matter. But I would propose that God has given you purpose. That God has given you assignment. That what you do matters. Small, large, that's irrelevant. What you contribute to the kingdom of God matters. What you contribute to the kingdom matters as much as what I contribute, what Tammy contributes, what anybody on our team, what you contribute, what the contribution you make, the thing you bring, the gift you bring. What's the point? There's a great point. There's a lost and hurting world that you're making a difference in. There's people far from God that are coming to faith in Christ. Why? Because of the contribution you make. Don't ever allow the enemy to rock you to sleep thinking, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter what I offer, it doesn't matter what I bring. No, it matters what you bring, because you have purpose in the kingdom of God. The Bible says this in Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You've heard me quote this so many times. For you're God's handiwork. Another translation says you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which what? He prepared in advance for us to do. God's created you on purpose, with a purpose. You have a mission, and what you do matters. What you bring matters. Don't be lulled asleep, because you can be asleep and even unaware you're sleeping. And when you're asleep, you're missing out on everything that God is moving all around you, and you don't even know it. Why? Because you're asleep. The enemy's rocked you to sleep. He's lulled you to sleep. I'm concerned that too many believers are like Eutychus. They're asleep and they don't even know it. But if we could turn the camera angle on the text for a moment, the Bible says that he fell out of the window and he was dead. And there's a lot of people in our lives that they're spiritually dead. They're not asleep, they're dead. And the Bible says that Paul threw himself on the boy's body, just like some Old Testament prophets had done. I wonder if he thought, well, this is what Elijah, this is what I'll do. Threw himself on the body, and it says that the boy came back to life. And so what I want you to know is that one radical act created one radical result. I love that Paul didn't care. He didn't care if the group called he was crazy. I mean, just think about it. If someone died and you saw someone jump on their body, you'd be like, where's security? Maybe we should call up. Should we put together a prayer team over this? No, Paul just did a radical act and it created a radical result. I think about the men that brought their lame men friend to Jesus and they couldn't get in the door because of the church people had blocked the door and wouldn't let them in. That's a thought for another day. And so they climbed up on the roof and they tore the roof open. Why? Because a radical act created a radical result. Their friend was healed. And can I tell you something? That when you've been lulled to sleep, there needs to be somebody with a radical act that shakes us. I want to be that person in your life today that shakes a little bit and goes, it's time to wake up. Why? Because there are people that are far from God and according to the scriptures are dead in their sins. And there's broken humanity that needs to know that Jesus can heal them. And there are poor people that need to be fed. And there are churches that need to be planted. And there are gospel work that needs to be done around the world. And there needs to be someone that goes, hey, don't be asleep. Don't miss it. Don't let this pass you by. Wake up. Don't be asleep and unaware. Don't be religious and asleep. And that's why these seasons are so important. Because they're moments that realign our hearts. They're moments that mark us. They're moments that shake us. They're moments that go, God, you have all my heart. Why is year-end giving such a big deal? Is this some fundraising thing? No, it isn't that. It's a moment where we go, God, you have our heart, you have our life, you have our resources. I'm a drink offering. Pour me out however you want to. My accounts are not my own. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Next Sunday may be one of the greatest discipleship moments in your life if you engage it. Death is cheap. Life is expensive. I read an article to you last year. I think it's fitting to read it again. I want to remind you of it. I read over it again, and it so moved me that why this matters so much. It's an article entitled this, "While I'll Always Attend a Church That Needs Money." It says, on July 23rd, 1970, my wife, Connie, gave birth to a beautiful baby boy. For 3 years, we had tried unsuccessfully to start a family, so our joy was great with the arrival of what was our only biological child. Later, we adopted a daughter. Lance was born before it became acceptable for the father to be in the delivery room. The writer says, a fact for which I'm grateful. I walked in the hallway just outside the delivery room. At precisely 4:13, I heard a sound. I'll never forget his cry. The nurse emerged with a smile and said, "You have a baby boy." I casually responded, "Yes, I know." I had never doubted we would have a son. I could hardly wait to get Connie and Lance out of the hospital and back home so I could get my hands on them. The wonderful glow of fatherhood soon dimmed, however, when I was asked to visit the business office of the hospital. They wanted me to pay for Lance. In fact, it seemed to me that my wife and child might be held hostage until the hospital bill was settled. I wrote the check, paying all the expenses in full, freed my family, and we made our escape. That check turned out to be the only first of hundreds, maybe thousands, I would write on Lance's behalf. Children are expensive. Can I get an amen from parents? There was formula to buy and food, doctor visits, vaccinations assaulted my bank account. Diapers and toys took their tolls. Clothes were a constant strain. Just about the time we'd build a great wardrobe, he would grow, forcing us to start all over again. At his age and size increased, so did the expenses. Soon it became baseball gloves, Nike shoes, and uniforms. There were glasses for his eyes, braces for his teeth, and then disaster struck. Lance became a teenager. Now it was cars and dates and name brand clothes. Then came college. Lance had always and only wanted to be an architect. It seemed to me he would be good in school until he was 42 years old. Expenses soared, tuition, books, drawing tools led the long list of essential expenditures. But of course, just like parents everywhere, we were happy to help him. And we did all we could to support his growth and dreams. And then one day, Lance died. On Halloween Day, 1991, we buried 21-year-old Lance in our church's country cemetery. That afternoon, we walked away from his grave, and since that day, we've never spent another nickel on Lance. That's how I learned it. Death is cheap. Death can be sustained without expense. It's living that is costly. It's growth that is expensive. Our dreams, visions, and hopes require sacrifice. Death doesn't. That's why I will always belong to a church that needs money. A living, growing, thriving church will always require the continual, consistent, and conscientious financial support of his members. Death is cheap. Living is costly. Death is cheap. Living is costly. Death is cheap. Reaching the lost is costly. Making no impact is cheap. Making great impact is costly. Being asleep is cheap. Living spiritually awake will cost you something. So today, if I could, I want to be the one to splash water on your face and say, wake up. Don't miss what God wants to do in your life. Don't miss what we get to do together next Sunday as a church as we bring our year-end offering. If you haven't yet, you'll receive an envelope. Today, you have a card. Put your information on that. And come next Sunday ready to bring your gift. You can give in service. You can give online, however you want to get. If you're part of our online community, you can give online. And it's not about raising funds. I told you, I don't have any kind of goal for this. My goal is this: every one of you, wake up. Every one of you, hear the voice of God. Every one of you, respond in obedience to God. And God will do what God wants to do. But come with a gift that represents sacrifice. And that's different for all of you. Come with a gift that represents faith. That'll look different for all of you. But whatever you do, come wide awake and watch God do the impossible in and through your life. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. We honor you. Stir us today, oh God. May we not be asleep in any area of our life spiritually. May we not be looking out for what's in it for me. May we not be asking the minimum question. May we not be asking the what's the big deal. May we not be asking what's the point. God, I pray that we would make radical acts next week that bring radical results. The kingdom of God is worth it. Lost people are worth it. A hurting world around us is worth it. And may we be that church that you're looking for, that city on a hill. May we be that people that respond in faith. May we be that people like the Apostle Paul who said, I'm willing to pour my life out as a drink offering. And I hope you'll share in that joy. And so we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Feel free to rate, review, and share with a friend. If you'd like to find out how you can get involved or partner with us financially, visit lifepoint.org or download the LifePoint app. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart. See you soon.